Okay, like all good studies of 1 Samuel chapter 22, I'd ask you to open your Bible at this time to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I mean, where else, right? Because you all knew I was going there. We just sang a song. If the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. What kind of talk is that? Well, it's Philippians chapter 3 talk. The people who wrote this, I was looking, it was Corey Ashton, Cody Carnes, somebody else. Death is just the doorway into resurrection life. You say, I want resurrection life. I'm going to tell you the secret how to get there, and we're going to study it in the life of David. Aren't you excited about how close to the surface the lessons are in the life of David? If I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. What kind of talk is that? Well, it's Philippians chapter 3 talk. You didn't even know you were singing Bible. And that's what we want to focus on. That's when why we're in, I've opened our Bibles up to Philippians chapter 3. Now, I was going to do this quite independent of this song, which is kind of funny to me, because that happens more than any of you know, because I don't point it out every time it happens. Paul opining in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Who? Christ from verse 9. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I would say, if you want to know him in the power of his resurrection, you pick up your cross daily and follow him. What does that look like? It looks like a crucified life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a crucified life. So what does that got to do with anything? Well, then you live the resurrected life. What comes after suffering? Resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now listen, people who are damned eternally are going to resurrect from the dead, okay? A la Revelation chapter 21, you can read all about it. There's two resurrections, the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the damned. Everyone's going to resurrect. So what's Paul saying? Oh, that I would have he's talking about the resurrection of life. What happened? How did we get there? Well, part of the mandatory course. It's not an elective. I'm sorry to say, it's the way it is. And God, in his wisdom, has chosen to be this way. Crucified, fellowship with his sufferings type of life. Now let's open to 1 Samuel chapter 22 now that we have had a little bit of a background. We love the life of David. These aren't the funnest chapters, okay? They're interesting, and they're kind of funny in a sad kind of ironic way. I don't know how to say it exactly. But we love David, and you know the 66 chapters in the Bible? More than anybody else in the Old Testament, more than Abraham, more than Moses, on the life of David. You're saying 66, that's not a good number. Relax. 1 Samuel, and I think 2 Samuel is one book. I'm not sure of that. 1 and 2 Kings are one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles is one book. I'm not sure about 1 and 2 Samuel. But let's just say 1 Samuel, one book, no chapters. When it was written, one letter after another letter after another letter after another letter after another. That's how it went, okay? Later on, it's divided into chapters. Later on, it's divided into verses. So that the 66 is meaningless. I'm glad they're there. We can, I say, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We all end up in the same place. But that's not how it was originally, just in case you're wondering. Okay, chapter 22 of 1 Shmuel, right? Samuel, Shmuel, hearing, heard of God, is that what it means? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. We talked about that briefly last week. Here he's writing Psalms for cavemen. He is waiting on the Lord, drawing close to the Lord, running from Saul, and learning to trust in God. Why? because he's a bad guy. He's a criminal. He's on the run. No. He's got the anointing oil on him. He's God's man. He's God's king. And he's still on the run. Sometimes we suffer and we haven't done anything wrong. Now, if you suffer for doing what's wrong, the New Testament says, you had that coming anyway. But if we suffer for doing what's right, well, that's noteworthy, and God notes it and appreciates that. We don't suffer our way into the kingdom. That's not what we're saying here. We're in the kingdom. We're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in the same and no other way. But having said that, what's on tap? Suffering. David departed thence, escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren, all his father's house, heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So we have all these malcontents. We have all these don't quite fit in, square pegs in round holes, who follow after David. And who follow after David's son. We're not the pretty, we're not the powerful, we're not the elite, we're the square pegs in a round hole society, okay? If you're discontent, if you're in debt, discontented, if you're disillusioned, if you're still illusioned by this world, I know that's not a word, I know that. If you're still illusioned by this world, you still think this world has something for you, you'll find it in this world. You'll still look for it in this world. When you finally come to the place of this world, it doesn't have what I'm looking for. It doesn't answer the question. It doesn't feed my soul. There's nothing to it. Then maybe you'll find David's greater son, Jesus Christ. So he becomes captain over these 400 men. This becomes the finest fighting force in the history. Even today, you say, well, they wouldn't hold a candle to today's, you know, IDF. And yeah, they would. The only difference is technological. It's not man for man. These are tough hombres. They have the faces of lions. They have the heart of, well, they're giant killers. David teaches them all how to, and they are mighty men. And we'll see that later on when we read David's account of the account of David's mighty men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the hold. Stronghold is the idea. So he takes his parents, and he says, okay, mom and dad, we're going to go to Moab. You remember his great-great-grandmother, Ruth, was from Moab. And I don't know how he knows the king of Moab. But here he goes. And he takes his parents off. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to honor our mother and our father. And, of course, that means when we're young, we don't sass them, right? Because they'll smack us, right? Well, it does mean that, actually, but it means a lot more than that. We take care of them. That's what we do. It's a good and it's a godly thing. Take care of our parents. They've taken care of us. And he's putting them in a safe place. You're saying, look, Saul's crazy, but he's not that crazy. Oh, you haven't seen the depths of Saul's crazy. We're going to get that tonight. And he is depraved. He is wicked. When you start thinking sinful thoughts and your whole everything gets bent and gets out of joint. Good becomes bad. Bad becomes good. You'll see it. And the prophet Gad, see, all of a sudden this prophet Gad shows up. I meant to look that up. Okay, take a note. Ken Johnson, Dead Sea Scrolls, has a lot to say about the prophet Gad. It's not a Bible book, but this prophet has written a book. It's extra biblical, and I'm not saying you have to believe it or know it, but it's got some very, very interesting things. And Ken Johnson, that's his name. He's kind of the king of the Dead Sea Scrolls. He brings a lot of things. He just studies all the time. He has a live broadcast on Monday night about 8. I like to catch it when I can. He's going through the prophets a la the Dead Sea Scrolls, what they have to say about it. And he's got a lot of very, 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 very interesting things that Gad has written. Again, it's a non-canonical book. We get that, okay? Everyone calm that way. I'm not trying to add Bible books. Having said that, it's still very interesting. So we have Gad show up. And the prophet Gad said unto David, and this is the first time he's mentioned, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. Now, why is Gad telling him what to do? Because he's a prophet. Obviously, God's speaking to him. And he's telling him, David, through this man, what he needs to know at this time. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. A lot of kings carry a scepter. Not our boy Saul. He's always got a spear. He's making everyone nervous, right? He's thrown that a couple times at David. He threw it at his son one time. Not success. Good thing he's not really super good with it, but you know what I mean. But again, enough to make you nervous, right? Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? This politics hasn't changed in thousands of years. Hey, you vote for me, I'm gonna give you fields and vineyards and make you captains, because you're my people. You know, you vote for this guy over here, you don't think he's going to give you anything, do you? I got plenty of pork in this new budget. It's political favors. They've been around for a long, long time, right? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. And his lip is out about this far, and none of you. He's 7 foot tall. He shouldn't be behaving like this. And if I mock him like that, it's because I think what he's not acting manly. He's not acting kingly. He's acting like a little 4-year-old brat, and somebody took his top away, and he's throwing a hissy fit. Hit him with your binky, Saul. What are you, just... You know, you feel sorry for me. Or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me. Is that true? Not at all. Not at all. To lie in wait as at this day. So David's lying in wait for Saul? And Saul's twisted, screwed up. This man is off his game. He has just lost any grip of reality. So David's out there, and if I just take a misstep, David's going to pounce and kill me. David will have two attempts at Saul's life. Easy, take his life any time, and both times he doesn't. And you'd think Saul would learn, but he doesn't, because he's not. Sin will make you stupid. Listen, sin will make you stupid. Then answered Doeg the Edomite. You knew Doeg was going to show up, right? He was there when David went to Ahimelech in Nob. We looked at that last week. Then Doeg the Edomite, which was over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. No, he didn't. So Doeg is a conspiratorial rat, stool pigeon, fink, whatever you want to call him. A Judas, a traitor, a scoundrel, and a liar. He didn't inquire of the Lord. We read the story. And he gave him victuals. Now, that's true. And he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So you got truth and error mixed in. That's always the problem. And then sometimes the truth is given in such a way that it makes people guilty of stuff. Even, you know, you can present truth in such a way that still makes people... It still implicates David, still implicates Ahimelech. Did Ahimelech do anything wrong? Well, we'll see that. The king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. How many? Well, we'll see. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. Okay, he's his obedient subject. Why wouldn't he be? Saul, the anointed king, as far as the height, not a height up, Ahimelech knows. Okay, he doesn't know any better. Same, present. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him?" No, he didn't. "That he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day." No, he won't. No, he isn't. You see, there's some truth in there, but there's more error. And I don't know that Saul at this point can separate truth from error. I think he really thinks that David's out there waiting to assassinate him. No truth to that. Then Ahimelech answered, and he should answer, and he answers correctly and godly. He answered the king, and he said, "Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him?" So he's denying that he inquired of God, which, by the way, who? So what? Is that a crime all of a sudden in Israel? He thinks that David is one of Saul's generals. He was. So down there in Nob, they don't get the word, okay? They're a couple weeks out of the loop. They don't get CNN. They don't flip out their phone and get the latest scores and highlights. And they get someone comes through, gives them news every once in a while, right? Wait a second. Let me get this straight. You're saying I'm conspiring? Why would I suspect David? He's your most loyal subject. He's your son-in-law. What's the issue here, King? This is very pathetic. He does your bidding. He's honorable. "Be it far from me," in verse 15, "let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for this servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." Is that true? Of course it's true. And David wasn't quite truthful with him. Now, David should have been on the up and up. "Yeah, I'm running from Saul. Saul's gone crazy. If you're going to throw in with me, I want you to know you're going to be persona non grata with the king." He should have told him something. I think we all agree to that. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Wait, this is a priest of God who's done nothing wrong. We don't care. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're dead. Because I think so, and I'm the king. I'm the Supreme Court, I'm your judge, I'm the jury, and I'm the executioner. You sure you guys want a king? The problem, Israel still has the wrong king. No, there are more messianic fellowships starting up, praise God. But they're still have rejected their king by and large. And any king they follow, be he prime minister or whatever, isn't the king that they need. Remember, Samuel says he's going to take. He's a taker, not a giver. The king we worship, he's a giver. "You're surely going to die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it unto me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hands to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Okay, Saul, you're insane. You're going to hell in a handbasket, and you're not dragging me with. Now, it's treason to disobey the king, but they're like, it's like anything else, right? When is it okay to disobey the government? When they tell you to do something that's against the law of God. Okay? We've talked about this at length. Close the doors of the church? Ridiculous. over my dead body. Never again. Okay. And I asked for a little bit of grace. I've never been through a pandemic before, okay? We all went along. We thought 2 weeks, flatten the curve. We all bought into that, all that stuff. Never again. Our governor, God bless her, her power ends at that door. She can't tell us how to worship God, okay? And here, he's the king. There's no appeal. You're going to die. Yeah, but we ain't killing king. No, that ain't going to happen. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons. That's 85, you're keeping score. That did wear a linen ephod. Did wear a linen ephod, a euphemism for a priest. He killed 85 priests. This is the low of Saul's life. He hasn't done anything even close to this desperately wicked and depraved. I don't think he does anything worse than this. This is the low ebb of his life. 85 people died. Oh, no, it gets worse. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword. This is a Doeg. Apparently he's going to have people with him. Both men and women, children, sucklings, oxes and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. That's the exact phraseology that when God, through Samuel, sent Saul to kill the Amalekites, that's the exact same phrase. And the only thing different is camels. And there wasn't camels really in Israel. That wasn't really a thing. Isn't that interesting? So Saul doesn't obey the Lord in killing the enemies of the Lord. Instead, he does that with God's priests. He kills women. Think of the horror of this. Children, sucklings. So we're not talking about little kids even. We're talking about people still, little people still on the breast, sucklings. Oxen, asses, sheep with the edge of the sword. Did he save any of them for sacrifice like he alleged to with the Amalekites? Saul's lost it. Remember when he was first, and we kind of liked him. He was kind of a humble guy and all. And weren't we taken in? Does power corrupt? An absolute power corrupt absolutely? Or is he just showing his true colors? I don't know. We can't do a psychological write-up on him or anything like this. We get the words of Scripture, but at this point, wow, 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 Saul, you are like in the... He's like Haman, for goodness sake. He's as bad as it gets. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled unto David. After David, and Abiathar, I'm going to say it wrong, different every time, showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Now that's not true. That's not true. Saul is responsible for all those deaths. Now, David should have been a little bit more straightforward and upright. That is true. But that does not excuse. But David takes this right to heart. He's concerned about the priests of God. He's concerned about the children of Israel. Saul's concerned about Saul. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. How can he possibly say that? Because he's starting to learn that to live in faith is the place to be. I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Okay, sometimes he feels like he's a hair between me and death. One false step and I'm done. But he's learning how to trust in the Lord. Listen, that's true of all of us. One false step and we're done. When God says, hey, it's time, what are you going to do? I mean, the next breath is in God's hands. We talked about that last week. You remember, we looked at that scripturally. Okay, chapter 23. We'll go through this really fast. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. God loves Keilah. You're not going to. David asks, and God says, yeah, go. They're Philistines. They're robbing the threshing floor. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Okay, they're 400 guys, and they haven't really quite learned the lessons David has to teach them yet. David's like, I'm sure David's like, I'm going. Anyone with? I don't care. Two or three? Yeah, I'll meet up with Jonathan. We'll take them all on. I don't care, right? David inquired the Lord yet again. Well, okay, guys. Okay, maybe I got this wrong. Let me check with headquarters. There's some humility there. I love this. A leader with humility. Arrogance doesn't look good on anybody. Humility makes everybody look better. Well, hey, who's the anointed king here? Huh? And you guys are along, Mr. In Debt, Mr. Miserable, and now you're coming, and now you're going to tell me? None of that. He's all about like, well, all right. We got to obey God, but let me check. We'll run up the flagpole again. We'll see if God salutes it. We definitely make sure. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good, a right heart? I love David for so many reasons. David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered, I told you once, no, God is gracious, right? And the Lord answered him and said, yeah, rise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. All right, guys, I checked with God twice. He said, yeah, I'm going, okay? You can come with, you can do what you want, but I'm going. David's men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle. They're all in the cave. They ain't got nothing to eat. I mean, they're probably living on berries and roots and, you know, this and that. Now they got cattle. And smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Yeah. What does Keilah mean? It means to sling out. If you read in the book of Jeremiah where he goes to the potter's house and the word for, like, the pottery is, like, it's slung out. They're kind of scooped out and slung on the wheel and shaped. So Keilah means like to sling out. And you can get the idea of like a pot getting ready to be formed and shaped, which, by the way, is an idiom that's all through Scripture. You know, he's the potter, we're the clay. That's New Testament. That's Old Testament. Came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. An ephod here is just a linen garment that they wear. It kind of suggests that he would have the Urim and the Thummim, okay? It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. I don't know how, okay? He's got his spies everywhere. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now, has God delivered David into Saul's hand? You see what I mean? By you can't even seek truth anymore. Once you've crossed the Rubicon, once you said, I'm just going to be all about me, I don't care. I got my will, God's got his, goody for him, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can't see the forest for the trees anymore. Oh, God has, now you're adding blasphemy to your list of murdering priests and everything else. God has delivered him into your hand. You are just not playing with the full deck. A few fries short of a happy meal, as they say, right? He's verifiably insane. I don't think there's any other way around it. Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. One of the great understatements, right? And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. The Lord said he will come down. And I think the Lord said it through the Urim and the Thummim. Lights and perfections. We talked about this in the past. We won't visit more. I think that's how the mechanism is. Yes. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. How many of you know no good deed goes unpunished? Is that a little bit bitter and a little bit negative, pessimistic, and true? It is in David's case. It is in the men of Canaan. So David says, well, listen, I just saved your skin from the Philistines. So he turns and wipes them all out, right? No, David's gracious. Remember that. And he reflects his more gracious son. But I think David's saying into himself, look, they might have heard how Saul took the priests of Nob and wiped them all out. And they're thinking like, yeah, David's a cool guy, thanks, but I don't want to watch my children and my wife die and all my stuff die and get taken. And this Saul's a madman. Sorry, Dave, but I don't know. Now, that doesn't make it right. But how many of you have done ministry and then get stabbed in the back? You think, stabbed in the back? I feel like a pincushion. I feel like one of them voodoo dolls. People keep jabbing me all the time. Look, don't feel sorry for me. Welcome to my life. But then welcome to your life. This is Christianity. This is the fellowship of his sufferings. Remember, one of the sufferings of Jesus Christ is betrayal by Judas. We just read it a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, right? In John chapter 13. If you're going to know the fellowship of Jesus Christ, you're going to understand what it is to be betrayed. Do ministry. Watch somebody stab you in the back. I done nothing but good for them. And this is the thanks I get. Some people never recover from that. Oh, well, this is how you're going to treat God's servant. Well, see if I ever serve you again, God. This is the thanks I get. Here I am pouring out my life to help people out and try to be a good guy and write it down. Listen, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. This is not an elective. This is a mandatory course. Sorry to tell it to you. It just is. It just is. It's the fellowship of his sufferings. We suffer the way he suffered. And now, we don't like to think about this because now we're all thinking about somebody who really did us wrong. Forgive. Forgive. Well, Adam, you don't know. No, I don't. Yes, you're going to make your case why they really don't deserve your forgiveness, and it's not deserved at all. And yes, they really did you wrong. I get it. You don't have to convince me. I absolutely get it. I know. Someone like me would know. And they absolutely don't deserve your forgiveness, and we forgive anyway. Why? Because we don't want to be bitter, and because God has called us to forgive. Really forgive. Say, why should I let them off the hook? Because you're hooked to them. I'm not saying God's not going to deal with them. Remember, vengeance isn't bad. God doesn't say vengeance is bad. He says vengeance is mine. Let me take care of vengeance. We forgive from the heart. And I tell you this again. I'll say this again. Forgiveness is both a process and a crisis. There's a point in time you say, I forgive. It's done. But I still feel bad about what they did. That's the process. What do? You pray for them from your heart with as much faith and much love as you can muster and say, God, bless that person. I want the very best for them. God will deal. You leave it alone. It's not for you to decide. Now, will the men of Keilah deliver me up? Oh, yeah, they're going to deliver me up. David and his men, which are about 600, now he's got 200 extra guys. That's great. Arose and departed out of Keilah and went with us so they could go. And it was told Saul that David escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. Good. Saves the men of Keilah. David abode in the wilderness, and strongholds remain in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. He's got to choose the places he goes. Better names. What does Keilah means? Means to sling out. What does Ziph means? To refine. And when we say refine, don't think Ozzy and Harriet back in the 50s. You send somebody off to like finishing school and you got a girl walking around with a book on her head. She's all refined. No. Refine like a crucible, like silver or gold is refined in the furnace. That's kind of refining that's going on here, right? That's what we're talking about. Saul sought him every day. Imagine that. God delivered him out of his hand, and David said that Saul saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand. And God, isn't that remarkable? Saul can't find him. Jonathan can. Interesting to me. Just goes and sees, oh, here's David. Okay. Why? Because David needed Jonathan. We all need a Jonathan in our lives. We just sure do. And Jonathan went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God, the true definition of a friend. How do you know somebody's your friend? Well, strengthen your hand in God. That's what friends do, among other things. And he said to him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. That also Saul, my father, knoweth. You wonder what he knows. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood. And Jonathan went to his house. And that's the last time David's going to see his friend Jonathan alive. Next time we see Jonathan, his head is hung up. His headless body is hung up on the walls of Beth Shan. But we'll go there when it comes. Then came up the Ziphites. David's in Ziph, it's an area. The Ziphites. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hills of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. You weasels. Ziphites. Listen, Doeg was an Edomite. We get it. Okay, doesn't fear God, doesn't worship the God of Israel, has no reference point to holy things. Ziphites are Judahites. This is the same tribe as David. Thanks, guys. Ouch, that one hurt. What did he do for them? Nothing. He didn't save them like he saved the men of Keilah. What did he do against them? Nothing. They're just trying to curry favor from the king. And if we have to kill David, well, eh. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Blessed be ye of the Lord. None of that is true. None of that is true. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is. I love the King James, right? And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. This kid David, he's a crafty guy. He's pretty clever. Oh boy, he is, because he's got God directing his steps. See therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. It shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. David made haste to get away from fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. I haven't compassed round about, I have an idea, as he flanked them. He broke into two and said, okay, you know, we'll trap them, we'll get them, you know. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Isn't that interesting? Philistines should all of a sudden come up and invade the land. Do they have spies out too, knowing Saul's out chasing David? Or is God just saying, check, you know, as he moves the pieces over the board? Well, I'll have Philistines come and attack here, and I'll have this messenger run to Saul, because this all has to happen, you know, days before. So by the time they get over there and David's in, you know, dire straits, I'll have this guy meet up with Saul. So, oh, we got to come and go. David's, like I say, he's 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Well, here's the message. So are you. So am I. Fear? I'm not one to get nerved up. Why? God's in control. Saul's seeking for you every day of your life. He is. I'm telling you, you're on a wanted poster in the post office of hell. It says wanted, dead or alive, and it's got alive crossed out. Let me tell you something. Satan is not ambivalent about your salvation. You might tell somebody about Jesus. He would kill you if he could. Why are you alive? Ta-da! God, check. Checkmate. He's a lion seeking whom he may devour. Is he not? And God's given us power to tread on snakes and scorpions and shut the mouths of lions. And no weapon this fashion against you will stand. It's written. Oh, make haste, the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Salahamelekoth. Boy, they did too. What is that? Anyone have a note there? Because you really should. The Rock of Escape. Hey, that rock was there all along. You have a rock of escape in your life, okay? He's the rock. And when you need a place to escape, God will always give. You know, he says, you don't tempt us above what we're able. He'll always give us a way of escape, a means out. Oh, I just couldn't. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. Sorry, I'm trying to throw you under the bus, but yeah, you could. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. We were there. Remember? When I say En-Gedi, did your ankle hurt? She slipped down, coming down En-Gedi, and she twisted her ankle, and we had to tape it up, and it was just hobbling through the Holy Land the rest of the trip. It's beautiful. It's still beautiful. It's an oasis in the middle. There's nothing. Desert. It is just nothing. And all of a sudden, it's still running water. They say, don't drink out of that. You can get, as if I'm not going to. They told me several things, don't drink out of, that well at, Gideon's Well, they call it. Yeah, don't drink out of that. And I drank out of that in the prescribed manner, by the way. Okay, just in case you're wondering. But En-Gedi, oh, what a beautiful oasis. And I was thinking, because you got to think about Dave and his guys there. You know, they have cattle, barbecue, they got, sheep, they got... Thanks, Philistines. Keep trying to rob these places. We'll all be rich here pretty soon, which, by the way, is exactly what happened. So we'll end there. See, the lessons are really close to the surface here. You wouldn't have to dig down for them very deep at all. God's good. He's going to take us through some suffering. Why? Because it's the only way we learn how to trust him. Andre Crouch, years ago, saying, if we never had a problem, we wouldn't know that he could solve them. Okay, it doesn't quite rhyme, but it's good theology, right? In the valley, that's where we discover the lily of the valley. We have to go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil to understand the Lord's my shepherd. It's what's on tap. It's mandatory.